Mr. Carl Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Dear God, what a blessing it is to be here this morning in your house to worship you. I pray that none of us are here because it's what we're supposed to do on a Sunday morning or because it's Father's Day, but we're here because we really want to truly learn and grow in you. And I pray for our pastor that you bless him as he brings us your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 8, and we had looked last week about the centurion coming to get his servant healed. Jesus Christ had made the comment about how the children of the kingdom be cast out into darkness, verse 12, and there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then we saw in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that selfsame hour. And, you know, the issue comes here, as you believed. Did the servant dictate what God had to do by his belief? No, the servant understood who God was. His belief conformed to who God was, and God then answered accordingly. So many people think, well, if I believe something strong enough, God's bound to do it. No, that's a pretty disappointing way to pray. Instead, find out the character of God. Find out what he's willing to do, understand his abilities, and pray within that, okay? And you'll find it's pretty marvelous what you can get with God. Now, moving on. Verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So, here we're in a situation now. We find Peter's got a house, he's got a marriage, he's got a mother-in-law. So you know he never could have been the grand poobah. If you got a mother-in-law, there's somebody in charge of you, all right? And, you know, there's definitely in the hierarchy somebody over you, all right? So, but regardless of that, he comes in here and she's sick of a fever. And 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, there's one of those fascinating things where she's healed so quickly that she feels good enough to get up and take care of people. That's, you know, that an instant healing. And healing's one of the frustrating things, I think, in the ministry that, you know, we pray for people to be healed, and we've all seen miracles. We have. Every one of us can talk about times where something was marvelously healed. And yet when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. I left him there sick. And he's not angry with the man or anything else. It's just that Paul did not have the ability when he left him to heal that man. Okay? And so when you understand in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 and everyone's where it's talking about all the gifts, it talked about the gifts plural of healing. There's more than one gift of healing. There's different types of healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, all right, physical healing. And God has given different gifts like that out there. But as far as healing, it's a miracle when it happens. It's wonderful when it happens. It's the gift that you're not allowed to charge for if you have it, okay? If you remember back in the Old Testament when Elisha's servant tried to go get Gehazi, tried to get money for that healing. What happened? He ended up getting the leprosy upon himself, all right? And then when Jesus Christ told the disciples and he gave that ability to go out there and heal, he told them, don't charge for that. Don't you take a dime for doing that. So again, if you had that gift, it'd be a dangerous gift to have. If I had the gift of healing, do you think I'd need to buy advertising time? You know, I just start knocking on doors. Is there a home that doesn't have some illness, something like that going on? Get down there to the Cuba Hospital, go through there where all those people are in long-term care. Put your hands on them. One of them calling their relatives. I got my mind back, you know. And by the time I got to the Olean Hospital, they'd have every news station, everything there. You know what? Jesus Christ had that all the time. or the press upon him of that. So, again, healing's one of those things. I always go back to a story Bill Randall talked about where there was a, in fact, Paul Foltz, who comes here, Veronica Foltz, his wife, will be here. And Paul was taking a number of shots of insulin a day and very sick and very ill, and they were desperate for somebody back in the early 70s to travel with them in their tent ministry, and Paul just physically could not do it. And they got together and prayed over him, and the healing was so miraculous, he traveled with them all that summer in the tent ministry. And, you know, and so Bill Randy was very thrilled. Wow, look at what God's done with me. And so he heard about a missionary down in the Seminole swamps that was working with the Mississippi Indians down there. And he heard the man was very ill, and he thought, well, God's given me this great gift. And he went down there and laid hands on him and prayed. And before he got home, the man died far sooner than anybody thought. And he was very ashamed, and he said, God really taught him a lesson there. If I choose to heal somebody, I'll heal him, all right? But don't you think that's in you, all right? Don't you think for 5 seconds that's in you. But it was in Jesus Christ. Now, the greater lesson I want to look at here, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Not some, not those that had the faith, whatever else. Healed all that were sick. Verse 17, why did he do that? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Where did the sickness of Peter's wife go? Into Jesus Christ. He bore it. Where did the leprosy go of the men that he cured of leprosy? Where did it go according to that? It went into him. Okay. Where did the man with the palsy, where did that go? It went into him. That's what it says. And yet it's probably 2 or 3 years before the cross. Why isn't he sick? Where did the sins go when he forgave them? Into him. How come a leper could touch him and anyone else that got touched by a leper was set aside? Why did a woman with an issue of blood able to touch him, and if she touched you, you had to go sanctify yourself and go separate for a while? He bare our sicknesses. Now what you're going to find, he has the spirit of life. Okay, it's a capital S spirit. And there's a law with that spirit. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. As he's walking around, he's free from the law of sin and death. He's free from it. His spirit has made him free from it. The Apostle Paul said he's justified in the spirit. Okay? He cannot be affected by that, and yet he's carrying those things with him. Now, in the Old Testament, God showed you that one time and spelled it out. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 29, and you'll see this thing in typology. In other words, where God has played this out before and showed people how that works. Let's see, Exodus 28, all right? My wife wrote down everything wrong there. Exodus 28. And we're going to go to verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not. Now what they're talking about is the bells on the bottom of his robe. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate going around. And when he walked into that holy place one time a year, you heard those bells. Josephus, the historian, who was trained as a Pharisee, said this. He said it got to the point they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg when he went in. And if the bells stopped, they would draw him out. They knew he died. Okay, In other words, you had to have everything right before you walked in there. So those bells, and he's got those on there. Verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it the engravings, thank you very much, of a signet, holiness to the Lord, all in caps. So you're going to take this thing and you're going to engrave it like a signet. What's that mean? It's raised up. And again, think of a simple typeset. If you have a stamp where you can rubber stamp things, they have that those raised up. You push it ink, you push it down. A signet, your ring was like that, and you would go to clay and push it in there, and your mark would be in it, and it was just like your signature. Okay, when a king gave his ring to somebody, he gave him the authority to change things in the king's name. So you take this and you grave this plate. Now watch what they do with it, verse 37. And thou shalt put on it a blue lace, that it may be upon a mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre shall it be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So imagine this thing now. You've got this priest. He's so garbed, and along his forehead is this golden mitre. Holiness to the Lord, it says, with blue ribbon, color of the sky. It's tied around his head. Why? That he can bear the iniquity of the holy things. What do you mean the iniquity of the holy things? All right? Do you think that every single person standing there in that congregation is perfect and has done the law perfectly and perfectly confessed everything? No. Do you think that every piece of that tabernacle is exactly to the absolute centimeter, exactly where it needs to be? No. Okay? People have made errors setting it up. Things have been done wrong setting it up. Why doesn't God kill everyone? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre that says holiness to the Lord. And he bears the iniquity of those holy things. Okay? He bears that. As long as he wears that, it's fine. In fact, so much so that when you go into the disaster that happens in Leviticus chapter 9 and 10, where Aaron's sons go in and they offer up strange fire, and God ends up killing them. Wham! Fire from the Lord comes down and kills them. Can you imagine? It'd be a pretty discouraging day, all right? It's supposed to be this wonderful day, and your sons are dead, and you're going through this. Well, it says that Moses went in and he earnestly sought for the goat of the sin offering. And he couldn't find it, and he was angry. Why? They burned it. That goat wasn't supposed to be burned. That goat was supposed to have been eaten. And he says to him, why didn't you eat that goat so that you could bear the iniquity? Why didn't you eat that goat? Okay? In other words, when those people came and confessed that sin, you as the priest were supposed to have eaten it, and you're bearing all that iniquity on you. Why isn't Aaron killed? Because he has a mitre on his forehead that says holiness to the Lord. Okay? He's wearing that, and because he's wearing it, he doesn't die and the children of Israel don't die. That's why one time a year, Aaron had to go into that most holy place, and not without blood, but with the blood of the goats, and for himself and for the people, and to offer that blood, to have all that removed from him that he's held on all year long. He's borne it in himself. When Jesus Christ is on the earth, who's bearing it? He is. It says he took our infirmities. Okay? He bore our sicknesses. He has it in himself. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. You can be sure it made him free from the law of sin and death. What would happen if he gave up his spirit? What would happen if he was hanging on a cross and all the leprosy of everybody he's ever healed, all the sins of everybody he's ever going to heal, all of them are on him? And the only thing keeping him holy, the only thing keeping him from the wrath of God is a perfect spirit. What would happen if he yielded that to the Father? He was made sin for us that knew no sin. Right. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? That's where he's made sin. That moment he gives up that spirit. Suddenly it's all on. He's not bearing it anymore. It's become him. Okay? It didn't say there's a place where it says he bore our sins in his body. That's wonderful. But keep in mind, while he was on the cross, he pardoned the thief. Can sin pardon the thief? No. So while he was hanging on the cross, even though cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, it can't affect him. Why? Because of the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It can't affect him. It's the mitre. But he gave it back to the Father. There's no protection. It's all on him. The wrath of God, the hatred of God, the sin of man, the sins of everyone here. They're upon him, the putrefaction, the filth of your life, upon him. He's made sin for us that knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? That wonderful exchange has been made. Now we have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we are free from the law of sin and death. Okay? That's why the law has no more hold upon us, because now we have that spirit. That spirit abides in us. What a gift, what an unspeakable thing for God to do to men.
Amen. Glory.
All right. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Probably everybody's there but me. All right, so even back 2-3 years before the cross, we see in verse 17 that Jesus Christ is bearing that stuff already in himself. By the way, he had leprosy on the cross. He had palsy on the cross. He had the issues of blood. He had all of it, okay? This is the most vile creature that has ever been in existence. This is vile beyond anything that we could ever imagine, okay? You cannot... You know, if you've ever seen, it's a despicable thing when we get sick. You know, you look at yourself in the mirror, it's despicable. And, I've heard tales of people with horrible, gruesome diseases and things pouring out of their body in all these different places, and the leprosy and the scabs and all that. You know, Jude talks about having compassion upon some, and it says hating even the garment spotted with sin. You know, imagine that, the garments some of these people wear, and touching you or whatever. So even hate, but having compassion on them. And here's that man, Jesus Christ, given over to every bit of that, okay? 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And again, you know, a lot of people promise that kind of thing. They have no idea what they're talking about. Okay? It's a light and a trivial promise. And he says this, Jesus saith to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what the Apostle Paul would say later in the book of 1 Corinthians? He said, unto this present hour, okay, We both hunger and thirst and are naked and have no certain dwelling place, okay? Filling up that which is behind of the suffering of Jesus Christ, okay? He's followed in those footsteps, has no idea where I'll lay my head, no idea where I'll sleep tonight, no idea where my next meal will come from. Am I calling you for that kind of a ministry? God forbid, but God might. And there's very few he'll ever call to such a thing. But again, it is not beyond the realm of possibility for us in these areas to know severe shortage, okay? Severe trouble. Not without, it lurks more and more where such things really could be. And when they do, okay, what do? You trust the same God that's taking care of you now.
That's right, exactly.
Okay? You trust that same God, okay? You know, what's that thing? The God of the mountains and the God of the valley, okay? He's there at all times. Wherever you are, that God is there. He took care of you when times were good. He'll take care of you when times are bad, okay? You know what Job said? He said, yea, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Okay? I'm going to trust him. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 21, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now that's a hard saying. Is he talking about there's a funeral right now and I need it? No, that's not what he's saying. In other words, there are people who will say, well, look, I'd love to go follow you, Jesus Christ, but my dad sees things differently. My dad's not going to live a long time. Once, he's not around anymore, then I'll follow you, do what I need to do. Let me tell you something. If you want to curse your parents, you go ahead and pull a stunt like that. All right? You go ahead, you curse your parents. All right? And, put them as a barrier between you and God. Jesus Christ said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, if your dad doesn't like me, he's dead already. Okay? He's dead already. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. And many a man, many a woman, many a child has had to depart from their own parents. Okay? You honor them with all your heart, do everything you can, but you don't put them in between you and God. You don't do that. I always go back to that. And I have no idea how to ever get a hold of a copy of this book. But there was a book that Ruth Ann and I read that was privately published by a church in Norfolk, Virginia back in the 1950s. They had an old missionary couple who came to their church to die. And they had spent from the 1890s up until the late 1940s, they finally kicked out by the communists out of China. And they came to that church to die, and the church took care of them, and somebody sat down and took their story down. And it was just Ruth Ann wrote, just a privately published thing. And but they talked about being in China, and they had some friends, I think they were English friends, and it was a couple, and they had on their mantelpiece a picture of two beautiful little blonde girls standing holding hands in a field. And so they asked them, and they said, well, who are these? They said, oh, those are our daughters. Where are they? Oh, we got called to the mission field, and we told God, when they're out of the house, we'll go. And they said that was a terrible mistake. They said God took them out of the house in the next year. Had we obeyed God, they'd be here with us now. Okay. Okay. You don't make those kind of statements to God. You don't tell God, well, when my parents are gone or whatever, I'll serve you. No, God's called you to serve him, you serve him. Okay. One of the things I loved about that particular thing, the man talked about going as a single man to China. And this is back in the 1890s, the heyday of Western missionary work in China. And his mission group had a conference. And people from as far as 1,000 miles away had to travel and come together by train. And they went to this conference, and it was a 3-day conference. And he said in the midst of that conference, he met a young lady who was stationed almost 1,000 miles away from him. And he went back to his mission station, and the Lord told him in the morning, you're to marry her. Well, that's a little embarrassing. How do you tell a girl like that you met one time that you're supposed to marry her? And he said the next day, the Lord almost choked him to death. You're to marry her. So he sent her a telegram, said, I believe God wants me to marry you. She said, well, I've been waiting all day for the telegram. She said, God showed me the same thing. And who knows the ways of God, all right? You know, Tim and Johnny sitting there waiting for a telegram, you know. Yeah. All right, goes on, it says this, verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Think of the story of Jonah. He went to sleep. Jesus Christ said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonas, okay? And they're terrified, okay? And let me tell you something. Am I secure in Christ Jesus? Oh, yes. Is he my Savior? Oh, yes. Will he take care of all my need? Oh, yes. What do I do when the ship starts shaking and looks like it's going to sink? I cry like a spoiled baby. All right? I think I've got 100% history of failing the first time anything comes across and tempts me like that, you know? And, and it's one of those things where, then the next thing you know, everything else fails. You know, the government turns you down, this one turns you down, and everything. Well, let's try God. You know, and you know, hey, it worked, all right. And but again, the ship's getting ready to go down, they're terrified, okay. And verse 26, and he said to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Oh, you know, remember the Lindsays used to sing that song, Falling Night Upon the Sea, and talks about that great one who stood up and called the winds and waves, and even they have to obey him, you know. And what a marvelous thing. I tell you this, I know there's some of you, and I pray this way to God sometimes, but there's some of you, the churning in your heart and the waves and everything else. This may have been a great miracle. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, that was a miracle of love and faith. Let me tell you something. When the churning of this sea stopped, when the churning inside of there was ceased, when he stood upon the waves, the beating upon the shores of my heart, and said, "Cease, be still," let me tell you, that's the greatest miracle that I have ever known and probably will never know anything like it.
Yes, sir.
Verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey?" What kind of manner of man is this, they say, that the winds and seas obey? He's the master of the sea. He's the one that sails with me. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And again, boy, you learn a lot. We've learned some things about devil possession right off the bat. Earlier in the chapter, talking about devils and when the spirits came out of them. How do devils come in? They come in as spirits. What is a spirit again? Okay. What is your spirit? Your spirit is the part of you. Everybody here has run a computer. You put your hand on the mouse, and what's going on that screen? That cursor is moving around on that screen. Think of that cursor as your spirit. What's in that computer? Just about anything the world would ever teach you is in that computer, all right? Or it could hook to the World Wide Web. If I wanted to, I could learn about the casualty rates about the Crimean War. Boop. Then I could look at my bank account. Boop. Who made the choice of what to look at? I did. How did I make that choice? My cursor hovered over that. I made the choice to click on it, and all that information comes. Inside of you is a wealth of knowledge, memories, and feelings. Your spirit chooses what to dwell on. Okay? Your spirit, one of the things you fight with, for example, if you're anything like me, you're sitting there, boy, this is really interesting. I wonder what time it is. Oh, yeah, we have to take the cake out of the oven. Yeah, that was a good cake. And I remember when Grandma used to make it. Oh, what's the preaching about? You know, and everybody has that. Why? What happened? Your spirit wanders, all right? It begins to look over other things. The Apostle Paul said, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, okay? In other words, you can control your own spirit. You can determine what it's to look at. What part of the problem with children today is they're never taught that discipline. Okay? They're not taught that. I was laughing about Brother Kuntz, his little one there, Elijah, and I think it was 2 weeks ago, we were all down there in the cafeteria, and Elijah got mad at his mother and took his plastic fork and threw it on the ground. Let him know that I'm defying you. Brother Kuntz looked at him and said, "You go pick that fork up and you go put it in the garbage." Picked that up, walked all the way around, put it in the garbage, and I thought, well, praise God, somebody's training children.
Yeah.
Somebody's training children, all right? You know what? His little spirit wanted to show defiance, but his little butt knows the price, and so... You know, and so his little spirit said, you know what? It'd probably be a good idea to compromise now and throw that in the trash, all right? And but the thing is, there's more than just your spirit trying to tap onto your emotions, trying to tap onto your memories, and trying to tap onto those things. The Spirit of God tries. But you want to know something? The only words the Spirit of God has are the words of this Bible. That's how he taps on it. Or words that men or women of faith have told you. Okay? Those are what he has to tap. He's not going to put words in your mind. That's been gone for 2,000 years where he puts words in your mind. He's going to take words you've already heard and tap on those. But the devil also puts spirits to tap on your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings. Okay? He's doing the same thing. Okay? Tapping on these things. And suddenly you walk into the house and you remember this grudge of what they said to you. All right? And that grudge just eats you alive. Did God do that? Did God want you to be grudged and eat alive because of something somebody did that period of time ago? No. Okay? Where'd that come from? Okay? A spirit did that. Now, let me say this. There's a difference between your heart and your mind. Okay? Your heart, again, is that inner musings that you do. For example, Hannah prayed in her heart. It was a concise, clear prayer. Abraham's servant prayed in his heart. It was done in his language, concise, full sentences. That's how you muse. That's how you think. Okay? Only God can read the heart. Even you yourself, who can look at all the words in your heart, but you'll misinterpret them. The heart's a liar, deceiver above all things, okay? Your mind is different. Your mind is the conscious decisions that you have made, okay? When you change your mind, you change a conscious decision, okay? But what is the mind of God, okay? What is that? It's different than the heart of God. It's two different things. Your King James Bible goes into that. Yes, ma'am? The verse in Proverbs that says, as is...
As water fades,
as water. As water, okay. A man looks in the... Okay. He looks into the water. What's he see? He sees his own face, okay? In water, it's not as clear as in a mirror usually. You know, a little... Okay. So, looking into your heart, you should be able to see exactly what you are. You know what the problem is? If you look into it without an interpreter, the Spirit of God, you will get lied to. You will get lied to what your heart says because your heart's deceitful above all things. Okay? You'll hear people say all the time, the devil can't read your mind. That's not true. The devil reads minds all the time. Okay? You're thinking something, all of a sudden this horrible thought. What he can't read is your heart. Okay, that's what he can't read. He can read your mind, and he comes in there, and he's constantly putting with his cursor on there, click, click. Imagine trying to work a computer, and somebody else had their mouse hooked up, and they're against you. Well, that's what's going on in spiritual battle. Okay, and then imagine God comes in, puts his cursor on there, starts to override both of them. And suddenly he's fighting both of you and the devil, all right? Trying to get you to where you're supposed to be. So the thing is, when the person is possessed with devils, what's gone is those devils have actually come and lodged within them. They found home within them. They found a vessel clean and dry, meet for that master's use, and they have found that. Okay? It's a lot more common than what people think.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Far more common than what people think. And they're there clicking on those things. Well, here's these two Gergesenes, and they've got a legion of devils. They have so many, there's just tons of them in there. Tim McVeigh's pastor, who had the most influence over him years ago, Harold Williamson, who used to talk about when your cattle turned to swine. What's that mean? This land of the Gergesenes here is, remember the children of Israel who didn't want to cross the river? They wanted to stay over here, raise our cattle here?
Uh-huh.
That's where these swine are.
Uh-huh.
Okay? What happened? Yeah, you didn't want to live in Israel, did you? Okay? You wanted to be part of it, keep putting your foot in, get there for the holy days and that kind of thing, but you don't want to immerse yourself in this thing. All right, live there. What are their children? Raising pigs, raising swine, devil possessed. Okay? And that's why in your Bible, Canaan land living isn't synonymous with salvation. It's synonymous with spirit-filled living. Okay? The children of Israel had salvation in the sense they were all brought out of Egypt. They're all there. They've survived their 40 years in the wilderness. But some of them chose to live on this side of the river. Others chose to have that full immersion with God. In church, you've always got people living both ways.
Yeah.
Okay? You have some who have chosen the immersion of God. They want this whole life. They want to live right there by the altar. They want to live there by the temple. They want to live there with these things where the people of God are. They want to be. And you have others. Nah, we'll stay on this side of the river. Okay? We'll come out over there from time to time. We'll do this from time to time. And God calls you over. Sammy Allen talked about years ago being frustrated with his church, and he preached and preached and preached, trying to get everybody onto Canaan land living. He said, finally one Sunday morning, he walked in and he said this. He said, you know, he said 2.5 tribes wouldn't cross over. And he said, I just want all you people to know that have resisted me for all these years, the rest of us are crossing over. You stay here. The rest of us are crossing over. You stay here. You don't want the Canaan land living. You don't want to live fully immersed in God. You want to live with one foot in the world and one foot here or wherever else. You stay there, but we're crossing over. Amen. Father, thank you now for what we have learned today. And I thank you. Just put your grace upon Brother Coots as he preaches to us at 11 o'clock. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.